Good to have you with us this morning. We're preaching through a series on Psalms. We're types of Psalms. And there are anywhere from 10 to 20, depending on who's doing the division. But this morning we're going to look at a Psalm of Remembrance. A Psalm of Remembrance. The Psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 137. Now, this is one of the most beautiful, eloquent, but sad Psalms in all of the Bible. It's the psalm that begins by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. What is this psalm about? Who wrote it? Let me give you some background information, please. It was written during the Babylonian captivity. That took place 589 BC. Judah was taken captive by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. This psalm was written probably by a Levite chorister. All of the musicians, choristers came from the tribe of Levi. Though there's no heading for this psalm, it's obvious from the content that it was written by a musician. Again, a Levite chorister who was exiled with many of those Levitical musicians who are proficient with every kind of instrument, especially the harp. He was a nationalist Jew. He loved his nation. He loved his religious practice, his worship of God, its structure and law. He loved the land. He loved Mount Zion. He loved Jerusalem. And he wrote this watching and viewing the very laws of that great national treasure, the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple that Solomon built. These people used to sing in temple worship and on the temple grounds. They were the worship singers and players who served for most of the festivals that were put on or done or practiced by the people of Israel, as well as helping others, weddings, those kind of things. They were well-trained musicians. These same people that we're talking about, that were gathered together with this writer, all of them witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. It was unbelievably bad. When we read about it, you don't read much about the terror that came because of it, but it was overwhelming. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. I didn't know until recently that he wasn't very big. He wasn't a tall man. I don't know if he had small man syndrome or what, but he was not a tall man. Maybe why he built that huge monument in the land and made people come to worship. It's said of him that he trained a lion and rode on the back of a lion to every war. He was a wicked ruler, an unforgiving ruler. His word was law. The result of rejecting his word was severe punishment. So this is the background of this little psalm. This is what these people faced. This is what they were looking at. This is what they were experiencing as a people of God. So let's look at this psalm in just three ways. Number one, I want you to notice the anguish of captivity. The anguish of captivity. Verses 1 through 4. Secondly, the commitment to never forget. Verses 5 and 6. Then number 3, their call for justice. Verses 7 through. The anguish of captivity, verses 1 through 4. Let me read the verses to you. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us birth, saying, sing one of your songs at Zion in this land. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? All God's people say. I want you to notice this anguish. Notice first of all their brokenness. Their brokenness. Notice what it says. We sat down and wept. The picture here is a group of people that were under either some landowner or some government agent. They were required to do their bidding, and he had taken them down by the river of Babylon and told them that they were going to do some service there. And when they got there and they were told what they were to do, they literally fell to the ground and wept. Here, this great nation was now under the thumb of this terrible nation, Babylon. And they were told that you're going to do certain things when we tell you to do them, and you will do them. And they could not stand. They no longer could be in that kind of condition. And they could not expect themselves to function in the way that these people wanted them to function. They could no longer walk. They could no longer work. They simply sat there. The Bible says, as they sat down, they wept. Now, unless you've been involved in music like these people were, musical people are melancholy. They're easily moved. And here they were, the very thing that they loved, the thing that they enjoyed doing, the playing of music, the writing of music, the singing of music, the congregational singing, all of that now was stripped from them. They were told that they were going to stay here. They fell down and wept. I think this shows us at least three things. Number one, I think they recognized the result of their sin. How did they end up in Babylon? How did they end up under such a taskmaster? How did they end up watching their city sacked and ruined, leveled to the street? They forgot God. They left God out of their lives. They changed their religious practice. They fell into sin. And they're now in Babylon, away from Jerusalem. And they simply could no longer endure. They recognize the result of sin. By the way, that's the first step back for anybody here. You need to realize what sin results in. Secondly, I think they were brokenhearted due to the separation caused by sin. Sin separates you from God. These people were separated by hundreds of miles from God and from their land and from their worship and from their practice and from their music and all that made them Israelites, all that made them part of Judah. They were separated from that. They were removed from that. And it was all because of sin. Then thirdly, I think they were wounded in spirit. They were wounded in spirit over the death of many loved ones. The estimates run into multiply thousands that were put to death in Babylon. These Jewish people were put to death in their land in the thousands. Some say in the multiple thousands. Their relatives would have been put to death. They had a wounded spirit of the loss of all that they owned. Every house, every piece of merchandise, every calf or cow, every lamb, every goat, they were all taken. They were left nothing. In fact, the land was so sacked, the only people left on the land were the poor that could not even feed themselves. That's all that was left in Israel. And then they were broken in his spirit by the memories of Jerusalem and its destruction. One last thing. They faced a dark future. This seemed like a hopeless position they were facing. Verse 2 says, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know what willow trees are called?
Weeping willows.
Weeping willows. Now, there are a couple of reasons why. Number one, when it rained, the droplets of water would land on the leaves of the willow and bend the willow leaves a little bit, and they would drop from the leaves, and it looked like they were tears dropping. Some have said that the Jews believed that weeping willow came from this terrible involvement of the Jewish people in Babylon, and them coming to the point of weeping and hanging their harps on the willow trees. These were the accomplished musicians. My granddaughter plays the cello. Quite well, if you want to know my particular position on it. But I can't ever see her doing anything that could jeopardize that piece, that instrument. I can't see her ever treating it this way, hanging their harp on a willow tree. These music makers trained to play, trained to sing. These were the Philharmonic people of Israel. They were the ones. When you came to the temple and you heard a grand chorus or an incredible musical arrangement, you got to hear the very best. There was none better, not in Babylon, not anywhere. These were considered the best. World War II, when the Jews were put in concentration, they were allowed to keep their instruments, not so they could enjoy them themselves, but so they could play for the SS and the Nazis. They performed some of the most beautiful music in those concentration camps. They might sing one day and be put to death the next. These were the best of the best of the best. And they hung their harps on the willow trees. Not in disgust, but in sadness over the position that they now are. Having done that, verse 3 says, for there they carried us away required of us a song. The word required means they demanded it. They said, get those hearts down. Stand up and play us a song. Sing one of those songs of Zion that you thought were so great. Those ones, you know, that you sang in your temple where you worship your God, some God you have, you've lost. Sing a song of Zion. They required of them to sing, to make merry. And notice how it describes the ones that asked this. Those that carried us away and wasted us. We'll talk about that a little later, but the word wasted is a powerful word. If you want to a single word to describe it today, slaughter. They slaughtered. They murdered everyone that moved. And then they had the audacity to come and say to us, save! Save! How shall we sing? They said, how shall we sing? God's song. In a strange land. In fact, verse 4. If I put it in today's language, it would say, how can we sing Jehovah's song in this pagan place? We cannot demean or damage our great God's character by singing his song, by worshiping him, by praising him in such a godless environment and for such a wicked people. How? How? Let me pause to say, when you get away from God, how can you sing God's song in the streets? When you're running from God or you're away from God, if you sin against God, it's hard to get your heart bound and praise him. The song is dead. The song is gone. There's no worship anymore. Secondly, I want you to notice their commitment to never forget verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her. Word cunning was added to emphasize what was trying to be said. Let my hand forget her accomplished ability to do what it was made to do. Play a harp. Verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, the greatest joy on earth was Jerusalem. They traveled and they came back. They'd be a few miles off. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. They would look and see those hills. I will lift up my eyes and look on the hills. From Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. They will see Jerusalem, see the temple in all its glory. It was their chief joy to see it, to be there. If I forget Jerusalem, to do this would be to forget God's blessing in their life. It wasn't out of sight, out of mind for these people. They could not forget Jerusalem. If they would have, it would have been to remove God's blessing. Say God's not important. Would have changed their whole religious practice and position. They would have moved in a different direction. And it would have robbed God of all his glory. He said, if I forget, may my right hand, literally think with me, may my right hand become paralyzed. Unable to move my fingers and play the harp, may my right hand become paralyzed. No more playing. No more music. He said, if I forget thee, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In fact, it needs to be fixed in a position. Unable to move or make audible sounds. So now not only are they saying, if I forget you, Jerusalem, the great God of our nation, if I forget, may my hand be paralyzed so I'll never play again. May my tongue be fixed so that I never can make another audible sound. I can never, ever again play and sing the songs of Zion. They said, we will never forget. You can do what you want, but we will never forget. And thirdly, I want you to notice their call for justice. Verse 7. And they ask God to remember. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. What's this got to do with it? The day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even the foundation. Edom, that nation, are the descendants of Esau. You don't know that, you now know that. That's Jacob's oldest brother. They had been given part of the land to live in. They were treated not with disdain by the Israelites. In fact, they even called them brothers, our brothers. They were, in essence, related. But the Edomites had disdain for Israel and Judah especially. Maybe it was a carryover from what Jacob did to Esau. But they hated one another. And this deep hatred was borne out in Edom's rejection of Judah completely. So when Babylon began to make a move on Israel, they were complicit, Edom was. With Babylon, in the destruction of Jerusalem, and when they did that, God cursed them. If you want to look this up, Ezekiel 25, verses 12 through 14. God cursed them and said that their judgment would come by the hand of restored Israel. Israel, the freed from Babylonian captivity, would come back to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah. They would rebuild a temple. They would rebuild the walls of the city. The city would have a revival. And eventually Edom would be defeated and raised to the ground. A couple of verses it might interest you, or passages. Job 3:19. You might want to read that. And Obadiah verses 10 through 14 all speak about Edom. Verse 8 says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? The word serve is an interesting word, especially in the vernacular, the Old English. It means to show disdain by how you treat another person or enemy. So it would be to show disdain through desolation and destruction. That's how they served Jerusalem. That's how they served Judah. They rendered them desolate. They destroyed them. Josephus, writing about these Babylonians, said they were murderers. They were a murderous people. They would go into cities and slaughter every one, except many of the males who they used for servitude. They would kill the women, the children, the babies. They murdered everyone. So there was no trace of that nationality that they invaded. They plundered, looted, and took everything of worth and leveled whole cities. That was Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was bringing that fight to Jerusalem. By the time that they had moved on Jerusalem, Jehoiakim was king of Judea. And he didn't last long under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. He was put to death. And Zedekiah became kind of a puppet king. And he served there, and there was some semblance of peace under the Babylonian captivity. They weren't occupied yet, but they were in control. And Zedekiah decided he didn't like the power or pressure that he was under to Babylon. So he decided to go to Egypt. And make a pact with Egypt against Babylon. Let me say, bad idea. Because when Nebuchadnezzar found out, he captured Zedekiah and all of his family, took them to Babylon, took them out in a court in front of everyone in the city, lined up his family in front of Zedekiah, and cut off everyone their head. One after another, after another, after another, all of them in front of their very father, Zedekiah. And then they pierced out his eyes, chained him, and he lived out his life in chains the rest of his life. The siege began. It lasted 18 months. It took this powerful king 18 months to take Jerusalem. But they took it. And it so angered Nebuchadnezzar that he said, "You will drive these people like they were running from a lion all the way to the rivers of Babylon." So there was a forced march for those that were alive, that were left. A forced march of 400 plus miles. To Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon. They never forgot what had happened to them. The only thing left was a leveled city and people too poor to care for themselves. No food source, no water source. It was all destroyed. That's why we have verse 9. Did you read it? Happy shall you be. They're talking to Babylon. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Sounds imprecatory to me. What they're saying is, you deserve the same treatment you gave us. they got it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The good news is that Israel was restored. 70 years later, God restored that great nation. They rebuilt the walls. They restructured the city. They built up a temple. Do you remember in Ezra they found a copy of God's word? In Ezra, the Bible says, stood on a pulpit of wood and read from morning to night the words of God's word. The people of God fell down and said, we will obey. A revival nationwide happened in Jerusalem. In that restored land where once again the musicians could play, could sing, could joy in the music of Jehovah God who delivered them. That's quite a little song. Lord, help us to remember that you are in charge. We are not. That God, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God, thank you for this little song. It causes us to think about where sin can lead, what sin can do. Where we learn about God has cared enough, loved enough, and delivered that nation once again.